Now turn back to that place that was our scripture reading tonight. And I want to start by explaining, you know, really we don't ever apologize for reading a lot of the Bible. I remember hearing Dr. Malone talk about that. He says, I never apologize for reading a lot of the Bible. He said, that way, if I start getting persecuted in one area, I can always flee somewhere else. And I want to tell you, we read enough tonight to where there's plenty of places to flee to. But there is a reason why I wanted us to read that entire chapter. This evening, I'm wanting to talk with you about the importance of real involvement in the church. I sometimes preach this church or this message and call it real church or playing church. But my wife didn't want me to use that title tonight. So I just told it to you, but I'm not using that title tonight, okay? I'm preaching about the importance of real involvement in the church. And the reason that we read so much of the scripture is so that we could grasp a little bit of how important things were done in the early church. Listen, they were not messing around. Now, we just actually read just a little bit of it. If you really made a study on this, you'd have to go through all of the epistles. In fact, you'd have to go through all of the book of Acts. You'd have to go through all of the different Gospels, because every one of them, in some way or another, they provide a foundation for what was being done and what has been done since. This business of the church, I don't think that we really grasp the importance of it. And it's very evident to me, going around and preaching different places and remembering how it was earlier. And I know that we could say that over the ages, if you have done any study on church history or any study about church in our country from its beginning, you will see that there were times that were great mountaintops, great revival. It was almost as if there was a pendulum swinging from one side to the other. At one time, there would be great revival. At other times, it would be really bad and low. But then it would come back, and it's risen and fallen. We know that we can point to various different days where there have been great revivals. I know that we could find some fault, perhaps maybe with some of the doctrinal things that were done, yet we see great spiritual movements that we could point to. I know that the Billy Sunday movement, we actually know that he was not necessarily a Baptist, although he got along with the Baptists of that day. And when he preached, they would impact towns, literally shut down some towns. In fact, it went down in history with such grandeur and importance that they wrote songs about it. And I don't know if you know it or not, but there is a song that you might remember that's relatively current. It was sung by Frank Sinatra. Do you remember the song Chicago? You remember, now I can't sing the whole song and I never learned all of it, but I learned this part of it. You remember it said, Chicago, Chicago, that waddling town, that waddling town. Well, as you go a little bit farther into the song, there is a phrase that says this: the town that Billy Sunday could not shut down. Do you remember that? No, no, no. You check me out. You check that song out. You say, well, what significance does that have? I'll tell you what significance it has. It is clear evidence of a revival time when it swept this country and literally towns got shut down, and I'm particularly the parts of town that were the red light districts, the parts of town that we would refer to as the pornography districts and the bar districts, they got shut down. Why? Because so many people got saved that there was not enough people left to go and buy and do business with them. So there, devil. Now, do we have the prospect today of having any kind of impact on our society like that? Everybody go like this with me. Absolutely! And how is it that that can be? It's because God said so. Now, I wanted to... There's something about verse 1 that actually does not fit directly with this message, and yet it does fit under the umbrella of this message. You see the word bishop there? Now, if you've studied this or done any checking, you know that the word bishop, it's a good word. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't be wrong for you to call your pastor bishop. And the reason I say that is because it's the same word as pastor. Other places in the Bible, the very exact same word is translated sometimes pastor and sometimes even elder, all meaning the same. Now, of course, the context in some places where the word elder is used, it means an older man. You can tell by the context. Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? But I wanted to say that. But there's another thing in verse 1 that's important. I want to pose a question and then answer it. And so in that sense, it's a rhetorical question. The question is this: how can you tell what God is calling you to do with your life? How can you tell? All right, here's the answer. It's found partly in verse 1. And before I get to it, I want to say this. I remember before I was serving the Lord, I had certain desires. I had a whole bunch of different kinds of collections. Some of them were music collections that I liked. Now, because of my background in music, Elvis was never on the collections. Forgive me, he sung off tune most of the time. But I had some collections that were really, good music, but it was not really what you would characterize as Christian music. And I had desires in that direction. I had many other desires that I'm not going to describe here tonight. But you know what? As time passed, as I began to serve the Lord, and I'm saying I. And I hope you are saying and understanding this as you. As time passed, as I walked with the Lord, and as our assistant pastor tonight described prayer time with the Lord, spending time with Him, walking with Him, singing songs about Him, I began to discover changes that began to be wrought in my own heart that were not phony. It wasn't something that I was feigning myself. I began to find out that I preferred singing Christian songs. That song that the organist played tonight, Coming Again, did you realize that that has the same beat in it as a roller skating song that would be played in roller skate rink? And I found out that I could whistle a counterpart in that. I actually can whistle pretty good too. I'm not going to not right now. But I can whistle a counterpart. And you see, what I'm trying to tell you is I began to pick up all of these different things that I just enjoyed immensely that were totally different than the way I had been before. And what I'm trying to have you to understand is God, by His Spirit and by the exposure to God's people and Christian things, He began to change my desires. And He began to replace them with other desires. All right, now, those new desires are a clear indication of what God's call is in your life. What does it say here? It says, this is a true saying. Verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man, what? Desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Here we see and we discover that God is now recognizing the desires of a person. When you search out the history of the fact that Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil things. That's the unregenerate heart. But once the heart is regenerated and begins to grow and walk with the Lord, other things begin to come out. And we begin to be able, by His power, to do good and those desires. Now, the reason I make a point of that is some of you are wrestling with what does God want you to do with your life? Examine the desires that God is growing in your heart. Now, let's get to the message. In verse 15, I used to use this verse while I pastored when things began to get out of hand in the church. Does that ever happen around here? We used to run 6 bus routes in Detroit. And in order to do that, you had to have about 8 buses. And I'm talking about big buses. And we knew how to fill them. Oh, listen. We learned how to swallow goldfish if the kids would fill the bus up or do this dumb. I mean, we did all kinds of dumb things. And the whole object was to get them under the sound of the gospel. And it worked. And we knew how to do those things. But you see, in the process, sometimes we'd bring, say, 400 kids in and dump them in a class where the teacher was ready, literally, to run out and go screaming down the street. We about run the teachers crazy. And sometimes things got out of hand. So as the pastor, I wanted to bring things back in line. And so often I have used this verse because of what it says. It says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And that's not an improper way to use that verse. It's a proper way. But recently I was going back through here and I saw, there's something bigger here. There's something gigantic here. Having to do with the importance of real involvement in the church, not just playing at it. And so I see this here, and what I want you to see is the part that says this. It says, in the house of God, notice also, which is the church of the living God, and notice also the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's an outline. Did you know that? That's an outline. And the first thing that I want to talk about is the fact that it's called the house of God. Now, we know that this is mortar. These are cement blocks. They're beautiful. This is a gorgeous auditorium. But regardless of that, we know that it is a physical building. But we also know that it has been sanctified in the sense of being set apart, especially for the use of God's servants. We know that. And we are not so ignorant to think that this house is important because of the house itself. It's not important because of the house, just the house itself. It's important because the Holy Spirit's living in your hearts that know the Lord, and you're participating in the service of the Lord in this place that God has established and that God has ordained. That's why it's important. And because of that, it is of gigantic importance. It is so much more important than I think what we are giving it credit for. And listen, I do not mean this in a negative sense. But I happen to believe that it's wrong for there to be a larger crowd on Sunday night than there was on Sunday morning. Now, why did it get so quiet? You see, something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. I also happen to believe that... Now listen. Please don't think I'm picking. But I want you to pick up on this. Please. You are some of the sweetest, most wonderful Christians I've ever been around. But this morning, we asked how many were saved. And I believe that almost every hand went up. I didn't see one that did not go up. We asked then for those that were not saved. I don't think there was any unsaved here this morning. Do you like it that way? Is that the way it's supposed to be? No. And I want to tell you something. That represents a major change from the way it used to be. And please understand. I am saying everything. I'm not picking. This is a great church. But we've got to be honest, don't we? We've got to be honest. I want you to understand that it's the house of God. And in saying that, what I'm trying to underline is the fact that it is of God's doing. He did it. He's the one that's doing it. You see, we are in the church age. But what is the church age? Do you know that in the overall measuring of time, if you study what we call dispensations, did you know that the church age is actually, in fact, a parenthesis? Sometimes, look, I can tell you some places you can find. I think there's a man by the name of Clarkins that made charts of the whole dispensations. And you can find that the church age is just as, it's a mere parenthesis. But it is a definite period of time. In fact, it was a period of time that some of the Old Testament prophets, they were not able to see because they could not see over some of the other mountains that stood between them and the ability of seeing the church age. But, nevertheless, we definitely see that God said it's going to happen. And in fact, when you look in Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn there and look, I want us to read verse 13 through 18. And here we'll see that Jesus lays down the foundation for the church. And some say that the church actually was born here. Others say that, no, it wasn't necessarily just born here, but that it was the seed was sown here, and then it was literally born on the day of Pentecost. I don't see the point in arguing all that business. It doesn't matter. God did it. But here we see something important. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, Simon Peter, often, he acted as the spokesman for the group. Many times he had problems with that. He had hoof in the mouth disease. And he would say things he shouldn't. In fact, in this same chapter, later on, he did. But here, we see that Peter spoke up and he answered and said, and what he said became something that Jesus underscored and emphasized. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, mark it down well in your heart and remember that that is what Jesus was referring to as he continued in the subsequent statements that he says. He actually compliments Peter, and he gives Peter a nickname here, because his name really was Simon. But Peter means a small stone. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. That means a small stone. But Jesus goes upon, he says, and upon this rock. not small stone, big rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is he talking about, upon this rock? He's talking about the truth in the statement that Peter had just uttered. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to tell you something. That is the rock upon which we stand. Paul later was to write, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And so what I'm saying to you, that this church, the church in this church age, the church particularly local, but understanding that it's all over the world. It is something that God is doing, and it is something that God did, and it is indestructible. Now, how about that? Indestructible. There's clear evidence of that by looking at the persecutions that have taken place and see the fact that it's still here. There's evidence of that by looking at the churches that have come and gone, reached high places, done great things, and then turned modernistic and got mixed up in bad doctrine and went down the tube, but God raised up other churches. If you know anything of history, you can understand that. And I'm not trying to demonstrate my great knowledge of that. I'm only pointing it out. It's indestructible. It's going to be around until God's finished with it in this world. And you know something? I say this in the first person, but I hope you are repeating it in your own heart. I am a part of something that God is doing. That's the reason why I'm trying to underscore the importance of real involvement in the church. Because you see, this is something I can do as a mere human being, creature, that in fact is something that God is doing. He has arranged things in such a way as to where the gospel and the spreading of the gospel and the news of the gospel, it's not done without the instrumentality of people in the church. That makes what you are doing of great importance. The second thing I want to underscore is the second statement. It says, it is the church of the living God. Living God. Did you know that I was dead? Did you know that you were dead? And if something hadn't changed that fact, you and I would have forever been grouped among the dead. If something hadn't changed that fact, we would be among those that are written about in Revelation chapter 20, where it says the dead, small and great, stood before God. And if you read it to its end, you see they were cast into the lake of fire. If something hadn't changed my grouping, if I had been left in that group of the dead, been bad, really bad. But bless God, I got my grouping changed. Glory to God. I got my grouping changed. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Let the devil stick that in his snout. I'm alive. And you know why I'm alive? It's because of the church. Oh, I know that it's Jesus that did it, but you see, he has chosen to do it through the church. There's no argument about that. And so, I was dead and now I'm alive. And now I am a part of something that will ever be alive. And it all has to do with the pact of the Church of the Living God. I am a life giver. Why? How do you like that? We, I should say, are life givers. Do you realize that the power that God has invested in you makes you able to go into this neighborhoods around us? Makes you able through your missionaries to reach yonder to all parts of the earth and be life givers? Oh, don't ever underestimate that. Don't diminish that in your thinking. Don't set that aside. Don't make it a light thing. Recognize that this all has to do, and it generates around the business of your involvement in the church. We are life givers, and it's not us that decided that. It's not us that generated that power within us. It is God. I'm a life giver. You're a life giver. I also am alive in my doings. Because I'm alive in my doings, why, I change. We've spoken about that a great deal. We take on a whole different look. Often a whole different smell. A whole different attitude. I never will forget the story I heard long ago about the Christian businessman. He was traveling with two others that were not saved, and it was during the period of time when trains were the main mode of transportation. They came into one town, and in this great roundhouse station, they had to change trains. They got off of the one train, and they were running through this big, huge area, trying to get over to the place where their other train was. And as they were running, they heard, "All aboard!" And the number of the train that they were supposed to get on. Oh man, that made them run that much faster. Well, they ran around a corner. And as they ran around that corner, they ran into a little boy. He was there selling with a little box of... He's selling candy and pencils and different things. And he had a little bit of change there in his little box. Well, they hit him, and boy, he went flying one way, and the box and everything else went flying the other. The two other men kept right on going. But that Christian man, he says, "I can't go on." And he stopped, and he missed his train. He might have been late for his engagement. He put his bags down, and he went around and began to gather up all the different things and put them back in the box as he gathered it up. Tried to get it all back in order as best he could. And he took a $5 bill out of his billfold and put it in there. And he went over to the little boy who'd stand there watching the whole time. He took out a clean handkerchief and wiped the tears from the little fellow's dirty face. And said, "Son, I'm so sorry. I wish it wouldn't have happened. Please forgive me." And he gave him the box. He turned to walk away, and as he turned, the little boy reached out and grabbed his coat and stopped him. And he turned around, and the little boy looked up through still, tear-stained eyes, and he said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Every time I hear that story, I ask myself, what are people seeing in me? Do you know something? God has so arranged it so that we, through what happens to us in the church and in our involvement in the church, that's not what saves us. Jesus saved us. But what happens to us in His church, it makes us completely different in our doings. Everything changes. And if it's not, you're just playing church. I'm different in my practices. You know, I really enjoyed the music that I heard on this organ. By the way, are these all real pipes and everything? They work. Isn't that something? I've really enjoyed that today. But I'll tell you what, that dear lady that played that, she didn't just sit down there one time. We're talking about hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of practice. Now, I know that my dad discovered that I could sing when I was about 8 years old, and he arranged for me to have music lessons. And he went and began to find, he searched, and we together, him and I, we found a music teacher. She wouldn't just take me to teach me voice. She demanded that I take also piano. Oh man, I hated that. Practice, 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 practice. But you see, it also went along with the practice of singing. She taught me something that has made a difference in my preaching all of my life, of how to use your voice without ruining it. Huge thing. I want to tell you something. She was some teacher. In fact, you know, you've heard the saying, it's not over till the fat lady sings. She was the fat lady. And I'm telling you, me as a little 9-year-old kid, I listened to her. And I didn't want to disappoint her. And you see, I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. Do you know that we're supposed to be alive in our practices? Now, I know that the word practice can mean the same thing as doings. But I think that we kind of just glide sometimes. We kind of want to get on the trailer and let somebody else pull us along, instead of actually being in on the doing of it. You can get better through repeat practice, practice, practice. In fact, I'll tell you what, I learned how to soul win by practicing at it. We used to play act. One person would pretend that they were the person that was unsaved. The other person would pretend that they're the person that's knocking on the door. And we would play act back and forth. Practice, practice, practice. Now that's just one example. But we, sir, are supposed to be alive in our practicing and in our practices. And we're supposed to be alive in our testimony. We're supposed to be alive in our thinking. I know a lot of people in churches that there's only one way to describe them. They're deadheads. They're deadheads. And the reason I say that, and I don't have any right to judge anybody, but the reason I say that is because they are the same right now as they were when they were 20 years ago. Their spiritual level of development has not grown one bit. There's something wrong with that. I mean, if you try to talk about church history with them, they have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. It ought not to be that way. We are to be alive in our thinking. We need to be alive even in growing old. Nuts with this business of saying, I'm too old to do that. Listen, I know the time could come when you can't get around. Physically, you're not going to be able to, maybe. But I think sometimes we use things like that as an excuse. And God will get you for that. That's playing church. Pastor Sabine Berengold. Anybody ever hear him? Didn't you just hear me? Then you did hear of him, didn't you? Pastor Sabine Berengold, in his first of his many different small churches that he pastored, it was a little mission. It was in Harbury, a small town on the outskirts of Yorkshire, England. And in Yorkshire, there was a large church. And they had this thing going where they were going to have all of the churches from all around to bring all their little mission churches and all their kids and everybody and all get together. Well, Pastor Sabine Veringold, he had just a mission that was primarily made up of a whole bunch of little kids. And he was not satisfied just to go in there and not be special. So you know what he did? He wrote a special song and he made some special flags and standards for his little kids to carry as they went. Now listen to what he wrote. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Listen, they were taking this business serious. It wasn't just playing at it. Now, the last thing, the last part, and I hasten to hurry on. You notice it says that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Do you see that part? It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I believe that this part is as important as anything else that I'm talking about tonight. I picture in my mind's eye, and by the way, you got something in your mind that's better than television. I picture in my mind's eye flashing before me all of the scenes of history. I've read and studied it out and looked through Fox's Book of Martyrs, at least the way it's printed today. I understand that only a fraction of it is reprinted. But I've read that and read many other things. And I have seen passing before me all the various things with lightning speed, all of the wars against goodness. And if you know anything of history, you know that's the truth. All of the attacks against the saints of each age, and you know that that is a fact. The martyrs speak to that. All of the scheming plans against the Word of God, and all of that is true, but in spite of it, not one jot or tittle has disappeared. It's still here, and Jesus is going to make sure it stays here. But nevertheless, there have been constant attacks, and even to this very day, underscored by the business of us standing up for the King James Version. But the attack is there constantly. All of the efforts to hide the Word in monasteries or caves. Do you remember reading of that? And do you remember that that, in fact, is credited with producing what we refer to as the Dark Ages? All of the efforts to twist the Word of God in such a way that the wonderful old story of Jesus and His love would not be clearly seen, and it's going on to this very day. I cannot take the time tonight to go into it, but I could prove every one of these things that I'm saying to you. All of the martyrs that were killed because they would not recant their belief in Christ, and some of the screwy doctrines that they dreamed up. Just one example. How many of you have heard of the doctrine of transubstantiation? Do you know that there were literally millions of Christians that died because they refused to accept that? They recognized it for what it was, that it was idolatry? That actually has gone on. All of the efforts of the powers of the world, the flesh and the devil, and the demons of hell to destroy all of these truths. And yet, even though I could go on, and my wife would say, yeah, you sure could, I know. I could go on and on describing the different efforts that have been put forth from darkness to destroy the truth. But you know what? The truth got through to me. The truth got through to you. Now, how did that happen? Because of the pillar and the ground of the truth, the church. It's absolute fact. Were it not for what God has used the church to do, it wouldn't have got through to us. But it did get through. And tonight I want to ask several questions. What is going to happen to our country without the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, guess what? We are seeing, aren't we? And you know who is responsible? You and I. We're not doing as good of a job as we could be doing. What's going to happen to our cities without the pillar and the ground of the truth? Now, this is something that really is mystifying to me. We classify missions. It's not missions unless it's to a foreign field. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we're not to go. In fact, the commission in Acts 1:8, it says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it also says in Jerusalem. It also says in the surrounding area. And you know what we're doing? I'm talking about the church as a whole. You can tell what we're doing by looking at Detroit. You can tell what we're doing by looking at Lansing. You can tell what we're doing by looking at Grand Rapids. You can tell what we're doing by looking at Washington, D.C., by Chicago. I could go on, all these big cities. And I ask you sometime, just make a study. I dare you. Make a study. And see how much mission work there is being done to reach these, I call them murder capitals. Now let me tell you one other thing. Do you know who has primarily been the power behind electing some of the idiot politicians that we have? Do you know who these idiot politicians are counting on to re-elect them? They are counting on the murder capitals. You study it, you look it through, and you'll find out they are the power brokers that have overbalanced. It's actually come to the place where there is such ignorance in these places of real understanding of things. The only thing they really care about, and we're talking by the millions, is the next free paycheck they're going to get. Now you say, preacher, why are you getting onto all that? What I'm trying to have you to understand is, you and I, as the church, we have the power to change that. It's true. It's true. Now, how can you change it? Well, I suggest that some way we come up with some powerful praying through of some missionaries that can be supported to go into these places and start churches and reach them with the gospel. Somebody needs to do that. And I ask you, what's going to happen to our families without the pillar in the ground of the truth? And once again, I have to say, we are seeing. You look at the way that things have crept in to the families of churches that never used to be there. It's deplorable. And I'm not being judge. I'm only pointing out fact that you know. What's going to happen to our unborn grandchildren without the pillar and the ground of the truth? You know, what I see happening in this church is very exciting. Because I see the fact that there are things being done to overcome the fact that people grow older and church congregations grow older. Do you know that's been a major problem? You see what I mean? You watch some of the church congregations that consist primarily of old people. I love old people because I guess I have to admit I'm getting to be one. But you look at the churches who become primarily nothing but old people, and it's almost as if they're a dying church. But there's things happening here that's a spark of life, of youth. That's grand and glorious. That's wonderful. And that's the way it ought to be. But sad, too often it's not like that. The church reaching the world with our Christ is God's solution to every problem. You look at that early church that we read a little bit about, and you will see that that early church was accused of turning the world upside down. I would love to think that we might be accused of the same thing around here. Turning this place upside down for Jesus. To the glory of God. If we become convinced, and as convinced as the early church, what God can do through us is completely without limit. All we need to do is just get going with it. And Jesus said this. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know what that means? Some have construed that as meaning that we're hiding while the gates of hell is charging us. That's just the opposite of what it means. It means the church, the mighty church of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, going forth, is such a power, literally, we could charge hell with a squirt gun and come out victorious. And it would not be our power that does it. Let's pray together.